I want to call your attention now to the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 5. 1 Timothy, chapter 5. And we want to consider the last two verses of this chapter. 1 Timothy 5, beginning at verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, do give your blessing to your word, we pray. And now open our hearts to receive it, to understand it. Apply it to us, we pray. Make us to be transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. The context of these words by the inspired Apostle Paul to Timothy is relating to the consideration of men for the work of the ministry that is on the mind of Paul from chapter 3. He brings up the subject again here in this chapter in about verse 17 here. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Well, certainly up through verse 22 at least, the focus is upon men who are elders or are under consideration for that work and that office in the New Testament church. Most every commentator on 1 Timothy points this out, that the context of verses 24 and 25 is dealing with the question, who is qualified? A novice, verse 22, is not to have hands laid upon him or be set apart or ordained for the gospel ministry. There should be some proving and experience, and the very word elder indicates that. In that context, what Paul is saying in verse 24 is, those who are not qualified for the office of elder or pastor will sooner or later manifest themselves. And in verse 25, on the other hand, those who are qualified will sooner or later manifest themselves, or it will be manifested concerning them. But I do believe, along with John Calvin and Matthew Henry and quite a few others, that the wording here in these verses begs for a broader application. because man's assessments and man's judgments are simply foreshadowing of a greater and final judgment that God will make at the last day. And God's judgment at the last day is a judgment of our works. Though we are not saved by our works, our works can be brought forth as evidence of salvation. We are not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works, as this same apostle says in another place. On the judgment day, our works will be brought forth as evidence of the state of our soul and our whole relationship to God. I read that passage in Matthew 25 here a few moments ago, in which the same point is made in this illustration of a shepherd separating sheep and goats. And in the ultimate sense of salvation, that separation between sheep and goats is made by the grace of God in election and in redemption and in effectual calling. But as far as the public evidence is concerned, that will be presented, as it were, in a courtroom before men and angels, the evidence that will be brought in at that point is our works. And so we should not trip up over this. Some people read a passage like Matthew 25 there, or our text or some other passages, and they ignore the rest of Scripture, and they come up with some scheme of being saved by their works. No, the work that saves us is Christ's work. And His work is a finished work. It's a complete work. Our acceptance with God is all because of Christ, our Savior, and His work in our place as our substitute. But the fact is, those whom He saves, He does change. He does an inward transformation. And our lives are different. We no longer are dominated and ruled by sin. We are dominated and ruled by righteousness. And our life shows it. Would to God we were sinlessly perfect. We're far from it. We sin more than we realize. Nevertheless, there has been, there must have been, and the judgment day will prove that there was indeed this radical change and transformation from the bondage of sin to the glorious liberty of the children of God. So as we approach this text in this way, it will either perplex and disturb your soul, or else it will give comfort and encouragement to your soul. Let's read these verses once again. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. We have in the first of these two verses an indication of some variety and variation among those who are lost, among those who are in their sins, in Adam, rather than in Christ. And the variety amounts to this: the sins of some are open beforehand. That is, they are plainly evident. They are obvious. They are conspicuous. The sins of some people are so plain to see and so publicly demonstrated in this life that they receive immediate condemnation from their fellow man here and now. These are notorious sinners, scandalous sinners, we might say. These are those who make headlines in our news. Some men's sins are open beforehand, before judgment day. These are obviously lost people. They need the gospel. Sadly, they are sometimes the last ones to recognize their need. They are blinded to their own spiritual state. It's as if their conscience has shorted out and is not functioning like it should. There are some people like that in this world, some sinners. And even if they don't make the headlines, they make a name for themselves in their family or among those in their neighborhood. He's a cheat. He's a liar. And so on. On the other hand, there are some whose sins are not open beforehand, and they only come to light later on, and they will only be revealed at the judgment day. As the last part of verse 24 says, some men they follow after. Some men's sins follow after them as far as the knowledge and the revelation of them is concerned. Only on judgment day will their sins be brought to light. They never made headlines. They were never arrested. They never hurt anyone, never caused any trouble. Perhaps everyone liked them. They were applauded by all around them. But the judgment day will reveal the truth. They were sinners just as certainly as those in the first part of the verse. They were just as spiritually needy as those whose sins were open beforehand. We read in 1 Corinthians 4 that when the Lord Jesus comes again, He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will manifest the counsels of the hearts. Everything that has been hidden and concealed will be made public and open on that day. We read in Romans chapter 2 that on that day God shall judge the secrets of men. The very thoughts of our heart will be revealed and judged by the judge on that day. That leads us then to a couple of considerations. First of all, most men hide most of their sins. Or most people hide most of their sins. A few great sins come to light and are publicly known and are perhaps very obvious to those around us. Most of our sins, we keep within us. We hide, we conceal. And in our natural state, we imagine that what others do not see, God does not see. What others do not know about, God does not care about. If we can successfully conceal our sin from our fellow man, then we can successfully conceal it from God. Are we not all naturally experts at hiding our sin from others? There are many hidden sins. We see this fallen instinct immediately in Adam when he had sinned against God. He tries to conceal his sin from God. He makes these garments out of fig leaves for himself, for Eve. Then when God appears to him in the garden, what does he do then? Same thing. He goes and hides. Thinks he can conceal himself and conceal his sin from God. And this is what each of us in our own way continues to do in our lost state to this day. Yes, perhaps some of our most obvious sins are known by others, but most of them are hidden. Can you imagine then the scene on Judgment Day, and how this will all transpire is beyond our comprehension. But imagine in some way a lost person on Judgment Day having all of their secret, hidden sins exposed, opened. What a dreadful thing. What a shocking thing. When all of the sins that you've worked so hard to keep secret suddenly are matters of public record, are exposed and revealed as openly as the open sins of others. Can you imagine what shame, embarrassment, what terror, what fear will be in the hearts of multitudes on that day? How defenseless they will be. You would be ashamed if all those things were made public here today with just a few people to know. Can you imagine all of your sins being publicly known by all men and angels, and most of all, as God sits on the throne as judge? It's almost too much to contemplate. Another thing to consider here is this. None of us knows all of our own sins. Our sins are more than we know and more than we imagine. They are not only more in number, but they are worse in character than we realize. Because every one of our sins is committed against infinite holiness, infinite goodness, infinite justice. One of Job's friends asks him this question, "Is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite?" Well, though it may have been wrongly applied to Job in some ways, certainly that there's a statement of truth there that applies to all of us, all of Adam's fallen race. Our iniquities are infinite. And beyond that, God's understanding is infinite, according to Psalm 147:5. Though we cannot comprehend all of our sins, in their number and in their evil. Nevertheless, God knows them all because his understanding is infinite. He alone can grasp and fathom all of our sins. We cannot understand our own errors, but God does. Who can know how deceitful his heart is, according to Jeremiah 17? But the Lord knows how deceitful our heart is. He searches the heart and tries the reins to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Imagine once again the scene on Judgment Day. Perhaps people coming in expecting a very different outcome than what occurs actually. Thinking that they will pass that assessment with just a few little sins, a few little issues, and they will be shocked and stunned to learn just how great their sins were and how many their sins were. One old preacher and hymn writer, Augustus Toplady, endeavored to impress this upon his hearers in a sermon where he does some mathematical calculation. And I want you to think about this. Suppose you sin once a day. Just once a day. After 10 years, do the math. How many sins are on your account before God? 3,650. Let's say God gives you a long life and you live 70 years. If you sin once a day for 70 years, the mountain of sin that is between you and God is 25,550. Do you sin once a day? If your conscience is working like it should, you say, yes, and much more than that. I'm sure I sin every hour. So calculate that. If you sin once, only once, every hour, after 10 years, you have amassed 87,600 sins for which you must give answer to God. And you multiply that out over 70 years. A person who sins once an hour for 70 years has a burden of guilt that amounts to 613,200 sins. And as Mr. Toplady goes on in his accounting here, we sin more than once an hour. And if we think of sins of omission, take just one sin, failing to love God with all your heart. And with every click of the second hand of the clock, in which you fail to love God supremely and perfectly, suppose that is a sin that is reckoned against you. Just that sin of omission, once every second. When you're 10 years old, you have 315,360,000 sins. Sins of omission. That's not including sins of commission and other sins of omission. That's just one. The figures become incomprehensible, astronomical. Supposing just one sin per second after 70 years, we're looking at 2,207,520,000. I don't know exactly how God calculates, but I'd say these figures are no doubt conservative. Because we're talking about infinite justice. We're talking about an unbearable burden, a weight upon your shoulders to carry into hell that is unimaginable. Perhaps in some way that kind of thing will be laid out to each one of us on Judgment Day, each one who is outside of Christ. And people will say, I had no idea that I was piling up that much sin and that much guilt. I didn't know. But of course, ignorance is no excuse. No court in earth or heaven will make ignorance an escape route. God, in fact, has not left us in ignorance. He's given us His Word. We've been served notice. How many sins will be revealed on Judgment Day? Only the mind of God can calculate. And so there is this variety among the lost. Some sins are open and obvious now. Some will not be open and obvious until the judgment day. But there's also variety among the saved and the redeemed in terms of their works also. Verse 25, likewise, also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Some believers are rightly assessed or evaluated by their fellow man to be Christians here and now. The transformation of life, the love for the Savior, their service to Him is so clear and perhaps outstanding. Their public character and behavior tells everyone that they are a child of God, that they are a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ. Their good works are manifest before the judgment, even here and now. But then there is this variety, they that are otherwise. There are some whose good works are not so obvious and not so public, not so easily noticed and detected by others. Perhaps their opportunities are fewer by God's providence, or perhaps they're even hidden in great measure for this present time. Their obedience to God is not so prominent and outstanding to the eyes of men. Perhaps an illustration from the Old Testament is appropriate here. You read about Lot in Sodom in the book of Genesis, and you don't see much encouragement there as far as the state of his soul is concerned. But there was the work of God going on in his soul, and we have to read the New Testament to find out about that. In, I believe it's 2 Peter, where his righteous soul was vexed every day by the filthy life of his neighbors. And he's called just or righteous Lot. His good works were not manifest beforehand, we might say, but they couldn't be hidden from God, and they won't be hidden on the judgment day. Imagine then, if you will, the scene on judgment day when God reveals to all men and angels the hidden heart obedience, the good desires, yes, the being vexed over sin that perhaps was not as public as it ought to have been, but it was still there. Think of what it will be like when God reveals all the good in his people that had not been seen or known heretofore. We have maybe a little glimpse of it again in this illustration from the Old Testament of David. David had a desire to build God a house, a temple. And yet God said, no, David, you're not going to build it. Your son Solomon will build it instead. But God was pleased with David's desire. And on judgment day, all of those good desires that for whatever reason were never brought to fruition will be open and manifest. They will not be hidden. They that are otherwise cannot be hid. Our willingness to serve, even when perhaps because of God's providence there was not an opportunity, that will be manifested. Think of the prayers that never reached any man's ears, but they reached the ears of God in heaven. All of the secret obedience and worship in your soul will be made a public thing on that day. It will have to be a pleasant surprise for these things to be known. We sometimes speak of a proverbial fly on the wall. If that fly on the wall could testify, he would tell this or that. Or, you know, some of these old preachers would say things like, if the boards of my room could testify, they would testify of my prayers to God in heaven, and so on. There is obedience that is hidden from the eyes of men for a variety of reasons, and it will not be hidden on that day. It will be brought to light. Faithful disciples did not blast a trumpet in the streets on earth announcing all of their good deeds, but it's as if God will blast a trumpet for them on that day. Imagine the joy of being vindicated on that day, vindicated from all the false reports and accusations and perhaps misunderstandings that you were never able to correct or overcome or fix in this life. It will all be taken care of on that day by the judge of the universe. And think about this. Some scriptures indicate to us that believers in Christ are not even aware of all the good deeds that they do. Just as sinners are not aware of all the sins they commit, believers may not be aware of all the good and all of the obedience to God that they do. Not only do they not broadcast it to others, they don't even keep a record of it themselves. As the Lord says in Matthew 6, the left hand doesn't know what the right hand has done. And in that Matthew 25 passage, note the tone of surprise in what the righteous answer the Lord and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you something to eat, thirsty and give you something to drink? We have no recollect. We didn't know we were doing such a thing. And he says, oh, let me tell you, when you fed one of my hungry children or gave a drink of water to one of my thirsty children on earth, you were doing it to me. And the good works of believers in some way will come even as a surprise to them on the great day of judgment. And oh, how the saints will shine and rejoice on that day. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Thank the Lord. Let me make some further observations here before we conclude. Let us understand that outward appearances, present outward appearances, are incomplete. Therefore, we must be cautious in our judgments and our assessments. Yes, in the ultimate sense, only God makes the judgment. And we are not judges. But on the other hand, we are appointed to examine fruit and make some assessments as far as earthly things are concerned. There must be discipline in the Lord's church and so on. We must never, therefore, be hasty in our evaluations. In some cases, we must simply suspend our earthly judgment until more light is given. Not all sins are open beforehand. And not all good works are open beforehand. We must always, therefore, leave the final verdict to God. One of the favorite sayings of John Newton is this: when I get to heaven, there will be three surprises. First, some will be there that I thought would not be. Second, some will not be there that I thought would be. And third, the biggest surprise of all is that John Newton will be there. God knows the heart. Outward appearances are incomplete at best. Another observation is this: nothing can be hidden from God. Nothing is hidden from Him now. the judgment day is not for him to receive information. It's for him to display information. The sins of men are open to him now, and the good works of believers are open to him now. The fact that God sees and knows everything will either bring shame and confusion and terror to your soul, or it will bring joy and peace and comfort to your soul, depending on the condition of your soul. Even those who are believers should be all the more ashamed of their sins and seek to live more pleasing to God. And Christian friend, don't be weary in your well-doing. Don't grow tired and give up in serving the Lord. He knows all about your service. He sees it all. He knows those good deeds that no one else knows about. And he will reward you openly. Here is an important consideration for those who are lost. Consider the patience of God toward you. How patient he is to let you go on day after day, moment after moment, in rebellion against him, piling up this mountain of guilt and sin against him. How long-suffering he is. It's even a mercy in some ways that he doesn't make all of your sins public now. If he did, you wouldn't have any friends. Your family would forsake you. But do not abuse God's patience and long-suffering. It is your opportunity to hear the gospel, to repent of your sins, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To remain in your sins is to abuse this opportunity and use it rather to sin more and add up more of the mountain of sin against God. And we must consider this also. Think of how many sins were laid upon Christ when he went to the cross and died for his people. It is a number that is astronomical. Yes, more than the stars. Beyond calculation. The burden of guilt that he bore, we will never comprehend. How he suffered is beyond understanding. The best that we can do is to bow before him in wonder and love and praise and adore him who bore such a heavy load for us and lament the portion that we personally added to his grief and suffering on that day. What Christ has done to save sinners is greater than we can ever imagine. And let us rejoice in him. Let us freely, freely receive, take his redemption that he has wrought for us. And so, everything will be revealed on Judgment Day. Let us examine our hearts. That's what God looks at more than anything else. The, the judgment of works is simply to bring the evidence of what was in our heart. And the real question is, what's in your heart? Are you pure in heart? The pure in heart will see God. If you're not pure in heart, do you long to be? Do you want to be? Ask Him to cleanse you, to wash you, to change you, and He will.